Luke chapter 18, covering verses 1 through 17 today, and looking at principles of prayer. Now again, we see different times we've covered principles of prayer, but as the Lord comes to it today in these three different sections, two parables and a section on children, he covers more principles of prayer, and so that's what we're going to focus in today. So why don't we pray and ask for God to bless us in looking at principles of prayer. Lord, how we love you, and Lord, how we know we need to pray. And yet, Lord God, it's something that doesn't come naturally for us. Lord, it comes supernaturally. But God, when we tap into the blessing of prayer, Lord, how rich our life becomes as a Christian. And this morning, Lord, we ask God that you would just minister to us principles of prayer. Not just principles of prayer, Lord, all that you would have for us in your word. But God, specifically as we look at prayer principles, God, we pray that you would teach us to not only pray, but Lord, to know how to pray more effectively. And so we ask God you bless it, and we ask you pour out your spirit on this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain elements of prayer that make prayer either successful or unsuccessful. Now let me say this, and I know you guys know this. Every believer can pray. All of you guys know how to pray. You may think, well, I don't know how to pray, but you can pray. If you just talk to the Lord, you're praying. You talk to the Father, you're in prayer. But there are certain elements that need to be there in order to have success in prayer. I think a lot of times we spin our wheels in prayer because we don't really know how, or we don't have the proper attitude. It really comes with basic principles and a proper attitude. Now, we're not going to give us a prayer box. Here's how to pray. Here's the rules of prayer. You know, you look at the, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and we've looked at the principles in the Lord's Prayer before about elements to prayer. These are not all the elements of prayer we're looking at today. These are just additional elements of prayer. And so really to understand prayer, you have to look at all of the scripture in many different areas, which we're not doing today. We're just staying in the text where we are. But since the Lord's covering it, we're going to cover it. But guys, every little bit we can add to it just increases our ability to pray. It makes us better at praying. And there may be some things this morning that God touches your heart on to say, you know what, I've in this area, I really need to work on this particular place. And so again, becoming more effective in prayer. Now, prayer is as we're going to see today, something that children do naturally. The Lord's going to talk about children in relation to all this at the end. But from time to time, people send me emails, and they'll send me emails on children's prayer. And a while back, I shared some children's prayers, but somebody sent me a new one that had some new children's prayers on it that I wanted to share with you guys. Now, some of these may be reruns. If you've heard them, bear with us. But some of these are new, and I thought they were cute. And I can't remember all the ones I shared with you last time and didn't. So we're going to read the list. But children and how they pray, listen to some of these prayers that children have done. And would to God that we learn how to pray like children. But listen to some of these prayers. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. Amanda. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. I never asked for anything before. You can check. Joyce. Dear Mr. God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I had 3 stitches and a shot. Janet. God, I read the Bible. What does beget mean? Nobody will tell me. Love, Allison. I love it. Dear God, how did you know you were God? Who told you? Charlene. Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? That one is not. Anita. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There's only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Nancy. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, do you draw lines around the countries? If not, who does that? Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident? Norma. Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year. Peter. I like this one. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works out okay with me and my brother. Larry. Dear God, I keep waiting for spring, but it never did come yet. What's up? Don't forget. Dear God, my brother told me about how people are born, but it just doesn't sound right. What do you say? Marcia. Dear God, if you watch church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Barbara. Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God than you. Well, I just want you to know that. And I'm not saying it just because you're already God. Dear God, it is a great way you always get the stars in the right place. Why can't you do that with the moon? It moves all over the place. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can, really, Frank. And the last one, dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday night. That was really cool, Thomas. Kids know how to pray. And the reason kids know how to pray is because they're just real. They're sincere. I think sometimes we go to the Lord and we think, well, God doesn't really know. I can't say that to God. You ever had that thought? Guys, let me ask you a question. What in your life does God not know about? God knows every part of you. He developed you, formed you, made you. He knows everything about you. He knows all your thoughts. There's nothing that you can hide nor need to hide from the Lord. Again, we need to learn to pray like children. And we're going to see today the Lord says we need to be like children, even to enter the kingdom of God. But what are the principles of prayer we're going to specifically focus in on today? Four different ones I want to look at. Number one, we must actually pray. Number two, we must persevere in prayer. Number three, we must be humble and sincere in prayer. And number four, we must come as a child in prayer. Let's look at the first principle. We need to actually pray. Now, guys, let me say this before we get into it. Without prayer, there's really nothing to be successful in. You know, I think a lot of people think that if they say the Lord's Prayer every so often, like maybe when they're just about in an accident or something else that's about to happen, that somehow they pray. And you talk to people, do you pray? Well, that means if they said any prayer during that last year, the answer is yes, I pray. But guys, do we really pray? I mean, really pray besides dinner. You know, besides when we're in hard times, do we really pray? True prayer is not an issue so much of how long you pray, but regularity and intimacy. How often do you go to the Lord? You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And that just means as a lifestyle, I do believe there is a time we should set aside for prayer. But guys, not only a time that we set aside for prayer, it's a part of who we are. As you walk, pray. As you live, pray. As you do everything, pray. Again, I remember seeing Billy Graham interview Dan Rather, and I've shared this with you before, and he said, do you pray for certain people? I forget what the question was, you know, and how often do you pray and when do you pray? He said, I'm praying for you right now. During the interview, he's praying. While Dan's talking and asking questions, Billy Graham was praying for Dan Rather. Guys, that's the attitude we need to be having, praying for people on a regular basis and being also in prayer on a regular basis, and it becomes really just kind of like breathing. It's like eating and breathing. You just kind of are praying. That's who you are. It's what you do. And so the first principle here is that we have to be praying. Notice what in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord wants to teach them this. He says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Note this, they always ought to pray and not lose heart. It is much easier to lose heart than pray. Let me just say that right off the bat. Why? Well, because prayer takes effort. Losing heart doesn't. You just don't listen. You want to lose heart, just don't do anything. You'll lose heart. You want to walk tight with the Lord. You want to have an encouragement in your life. Then you're going to need to pray. And why is this? Because we are in a battle against the world and demonic forces. We're in a battle. And so the only way to win that battle is to battle ourselves. We have to be on the offensive, not always on the defensive. For the Christian, it's not always cower down and try to keep yourself from getting clobbered in the demonic realm or in the world for that matter. But guys, the Lord has called us to step forward and not only to be able to walk confidently in the Lord, but to take ground. And we're not going to take ground unless we're moving forward. And at the same time, that's going to mean we're going to need to be praying. Now, again, if we don't do what's necessary to stay built up, we indeed will be torn down. That's just reality. It's going to happen. You're going to be torn down. And I believe for the committed Christian, it's all the more important. Now, why do I say the committed Christian? Well, this is interesting because, guys, I believe you can be a half-hearted Christian and not be so torn down. Because you're not really a threat. You're not going to be attacked as much. But if you're going to be a committed Christian and truly live for the Lord, you're going to be under attack on a regular basis. And again, that's not just the world. It's in the demonic realm. It's the enemy trying to bring you down and to destroy you. Now, I'll say this. To be a serious Christian in today's world, you really have only two options. And that's what the Lord gives right here. You either pray or you faint. And faint, in essence, means give up. It's too hard. Can't do it. I've tried. Really, it goes even beyond that. Not only give up, it means to turn coward, to lose heart, or to behave badly. Now, I find it interesting. One of the definitions is to lose heart, to turn coward in light of the context here. See, last week, we saw the context was talking about the second coming. And when we get to the end of this first parable, we're going to see the context is still, guess what? The second coming. Why do I say that? Because we know that when the Lord comes back in the second coming, guys, there's going to be tribulation on the earth that has never been since the earth was created, the scripture tells us. The worst tribulation in the world's history. Catastrophic events all over the world. And of course, we'll be gone, the church will be gone in the rapture. But guys, for those that are here that are getting saved after the rapture, and there will be many saved after the rapture, I think once suddenly your family and friends see you gone, they're going to realize that crazy Christian was right. And they're going to realize what's ahead. They're going to know you've warned them of the tribulation to come. They're going to know that you've warned them of this world leader based out of Europe. And all the things the Bible says will be happening once we're out of here, it's going to take off like a shot. Once it starts, it's going to be quick. But guys, the thing is, they're going to realize that many are going to come to Christ after that. There's going to be many that are saved. The Lord is teaching them through this parable, not only for us to persevere in prayer, but he's teaching perseverance for those in that tribulation time. It may seem long. It may seem forever, but I will rescue you. I will come to get you. You will be saved. You know, can you imagine knowing there's a final 7 years, the rapture takes place, and suddenly you've got 7 years to go and you know what's ahead. Can you imagine that? I think about those that have heard and heard and heard, but just refused to believe and didn't receive. And now they realize they've got the first 3.5 years of this temporary pretending peace, the Bible tells us. And the last 3.5 years, guys, it is catastrophic. The Bible speaks of probably asteroids, at least two of them, coming from the heavens and striking the earth, spoiling the oceans, burning up the majority of the greenery on the earth, as well as the persecution that'll be on the church. It's going to be an ugly time. Revelation lays out the details. But the point is that I can't imagine missing that and seeing what's coming up. But can you imagine being in the midst of it and the Lord saying, listen, persevere. You need perseverance. Guys, we need perseverance now. I get surprised at the people that say, well, you know what? I'll find out. If you guys are suddenly gone one day, then I'll give my life to the Lord. Let me leave you with this. If you can't live for the Lord now, what makes you think you'll die for him then? Because the Bible says to be a Christian at that time, you'll have to die for your faith. The majority of the Christians on the earth will be put to death, it tells us in Revelation, after the rapture. So scary times, and yet not for us, and yet serious times. And in the setting here, it's interesting when he says you either pray or you faint during times of tribulation. Now, we spoke of it in the sense of the context. That is the second coming of Christ. But what about just our tribulation today, the tribulation you're facing right now? Guys, if you don't pray, you're going to faint. You're not going to make it. You're going to give up. And that's the principle that the Lord is trying to teach them here. He says, men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, a couple of things we need to see here background-wise. Jewish judges were easier to get to than the Roman judges. Jewish judges had a particular place where you would go, and you'd have your time before the judges, the Sanhedrin, as well as other judges from town to town. But guys, Roman judges were different. They traveled around. They took a traveling tent. They would stop in a city. They would judge for a while, and then they would move on. They worked a circuit. And so if you didn't get them while they were there, you didn't get them. Chances are, and it appears in this parable, the Lord is referring to the Roman judge rather than the Jewish. Why? Because he says he didn't fear God nor man. And most of the Jewish judges, even if they were unsaved, they had a fear of God. They understood their history as a nation. They understood their accountability to God. And there was some level of fear of God, if you will, to some degree in there. The Roman judges, very crooked. Very crooked for the most part. Oftentimes, the only time you could get to a Roman judge was by a bribe or by knowing someone. Now, that makes it interesting here for this particular widow, guys, because the women didn't go to the judges. You see, they had their husbands to do that for them. And so for a widow, now she has no husband. She has no one to take up her fight, if you will. She has to go on her own. This was not normal for a woman to do, which means right off the bat, she wouldn't be taken as seriously, and she would be put on the back burner as someone that's involved in secondary. You know, let's get everyone else first. Secondly, as a widow, she wouldn't have had a lot of fun. She couldn't have bribed her way in to see the judge. And so she would have been in bad shape here. Now notice, she says, avenge me of my adversary. More literally, give me justice in my situation. Now, again, it doesn't read that way in the way it is in my translation, but give me justice in my situation is a more accurate rendering. Now, why is that important? Because it shows us she wasn't seeking revenge. She was just simply saying, look, do what is just and right. I'm a widow that has been done wrong. I ask that you would move on my behalf and that you would do what is just and right. You see, people often took advantage of widows in that day. They didn't have anyone to defend them once their husband was gone. And I might add that people oftentimes take advantage of widows today, in our day as well. And they realize that because there's no man of the house to watch over them, to take care of them. If somebody's taking advantage, they're often alone. They often need help. And they often are very believing of someone who steps forward and says, I will help you. So the door is open and they're taken advantage of. It's tragic. That's the situation this particular woman was in. So you know her scenario. She's going to have to be very persistent in order to be able to get to this judge. Notice it says, and he would not hear her for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, at first, notice this. He simply tried to ignore her, but she wouldn't give up till she got an answer. And that brings us to our next prayer principle. And that is number two in the line here, perseverance. First of all, we have to pray. Secondly, we have to persevere. Maybe you've heard the term before where people say pray through, and that kind of gets the idea across. Guys, it's not that God won't answer and doesn't want to answer, but God wants us to persevere while we wait. And perseverance is important. Notice he said, I don't fear God or man, but this woman is basically driving me crazy. I'm going to get her off my back. I'm going to answer her. Now, don't get the picture that when we go to God and pray that we're driving God crazy and he wants us off his back. Understand, when the Lord gives parables, the parables don't always parallel the character of the Father. And that's not God's intent in this at all. We see that in many of the different parables. He's simply making a contrast. And the thing to focus on in this particular parable is the contrast between how the unjust judge deals with his and how our just judge deals with us. And the Lord will get to that in just a moment. But notice he says, she troubles me to death. Literally, it means lest she beat me. You know, it gives a picture of getting a black eye. And I don't think she was threatening. I don't think that, you know, she was down there ready to whop him one or something like that. But I mean, this woman was like there. Can you imagine? Every day he's in the town, every session, there she is. She's, I want my turn. I want my turn. I bet she probably followed him home. I mean, it doesn't tell us. But again, in the parable, it gives a picture of somebody that just will not leave this guy alone. And finally says, you know what? I'm going to deal with this because it's got to be dealt with. And again, I think the principle here is that's not that God wants us to grovel or beg. But guys, he wants to teach us perseverance in prayer. Jesus said this, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And so it's something that God wants to cultivate in us. Now, again, I think it's rather humorous to see this woman driving him crazy there everywhere he goes and every day doing, you know, just he can't get away from her. And finally says, all right, that's enough. I'll do it. But notice what happens. He says, you know, her continual coming will weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And in other words, what the unjust judge said. Again, notice the contrast. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now notice the word he says speedily. You might think, well, man, I've been praying for years for this. What do you mean he will answer me speedily? Well, what it means is this. Once you do get your answer, it will be quick. It doesn't mean that God will immediately grant what you want at that moment. It means that once you get your answer, God will move quickly. Now, remember, there are three basic answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. And I think oftentimes we're stumbled because the Lord says wait. And we're like, well, I'm waiting. Why isn't God moving? Well, sometimes God even says no. And guys, we're still stumbled by that, but the Lord knows what's best for us. And so again, although he does make us wait, although he does bear long sometimes, the Lord is still faithful to come through speedily. When he does move on our behalf. Now again, notice here he says not only speedily, but he says nevertheless, and this is the interesting part of the verse that kind of seems to change gears unless you know the context of the second coming. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Again, remember in the context of the second coming. There's going to be great tribulation in the days right before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we know that even before the rapture, times are going to get worse and worse, the Bible tells us, not better and better. You're going to see more and more violence around the earth. The Bible says, Jesus said it'll be like the days of Noah. Is what were the days of Noah like? It says the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people were wicked only, continually. So that's the kind of atmosphere we're going to have leading into this last day scenario. And the Lord says, for those who are going to be here, they're going to need to persevere. You know, you might not only want to tell your family, look, if I suddenly disappear and lots of other people disappear, then realize what I've been telling you the whole time is true, but you can still be saved if you give your life to Christ. But let me give you something else. You're going to need to persevere because you think it's ugly now. It's going to really get ugly. And know this, although it will be a hard 7 years, and although especially that last 3.5 is going to be incredibly intense, I want you to hang in there. Don't give up. Don't turn away from the Lord because you have eternity waiting on you. But it is going to be tough. Now, again, it's not exactly the most fun conversation to have, and it would have to be the right timing for that kind of conversation. You know, I don't know that over Christmas dinner is the best time. Guys, it's good to make sure they're prepared. Be persistent. But again, what's the principle here? Be persistent until the Lord answers, one way or the other. And this brings up our third prayer principle as the Lord gets into another parable here. And that is, we have to come to the Lord in humility and sincerity. humility and sincerity. This is the third one. Notice verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who, note this, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now notice this, Jesus addresses those who trusted in themselves and their own righteousness rather than Jesus and his righteousness and what he had done. This is the person who says, I'm a pretty good person. Why do I need to be so serious about religion? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm glad this Christianity thing or going to church all the time is working for you, but I'm not that bad. I mean, there's a lot of people that are a lot worse off than I am. Guys, that's the person who thinks that they're going to be righteous enough to stand before God on that day, and God's going to say, well, you know what? You were a pretty cool guy. You know, you were all right. Come on in. You know, it's all right. Get on in there. You know, God's not going to treat us that way, guys. We have to be, listen, the day we stand before Jesus Christ, you have to be perfect or you will not get in. And that meant, I'm talking about, God looks at you and sees no blemish, no flaw. And it's not that the transition happens after death into the spirit realm. I'm talking about clean before God and sin in every area. And right now you're saying, how is that possible? Well, many of you know, guys, it's only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why his sacrifice on the cross is essential. We've got to have it. We don't have it, we're not getting in. So the person who says, well, I don't really need that, and I think you can go by any different religion, and I know people that, what about this? They're not that bad. They're nice people, and certainly God would let them in. It's not a matter that God's sitting up there going, okay, who's nice? You know, he's not checking his list to see who's naughty and nice and then going to let those in that he thinks are nice. You know, the heavenly Santa, as far as heaven goes. It's not how it works. What he's saying is, who's perfect? Who's flawless? Who has nothing against their account sin-wise. There's no blemish at all. Those can get in. Everyone else, I want you in here. I begged for you to come in. I sent my son that you would come in, but I can't allow you. Why? Because I'm mean? No, because I'm righteous and I'm holy, and only holiness can be in the presence of a holy God. It's not that God doesn't want everyone in. He does want everyone in. The Bible says his desire is that none perish. Guys, the problem is that we have sin on us that's got to be dealt with. And so this Pharisee, I'm a pretty good guy, you know. I can get in, trusting in myself. I love the way the Greek scholar Weiss translates it. He says it this way. He says, and he gave this illustration also to certain ones who had come to a settled conclusion as a result of a finished process of persuasive reasoning that upon the basis of their own worthiness and merit, they were righteous individuals and who utterly despised the rest of mankind. You see, they had reasoned in their mind, I'm not that bad. I've got my act together. Okay, no murder, you know, no adultery, no this. I'm going to get in. God's going to accept me. I'm going to be fine. Maybe I don't do it through Jesus and the cross. I hadn't asked forgiveness. I hadn't asked him in my heart, but I'll be okay. I'm going to get in. And they start thinking that I'm not that bad of a person. And notice he throws in at the end and they despised others. Why? Because guys, the person who thinks they're pretty good on their own is going to begin to look down at others that don't meet up to their standard. See, I'm not as bad as that guy. It creates a despising type attitude in the heart. And yet, guys, when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, which one of us can brag? See, our standard is not the next guy. Our standard is not the person next to us. Our standard is the Lord. He's perfect. He's flawless. And unless we're perfect and flawless, we're not going to get in. Now, there's the setting. The Pharisee trusted in himself, despising others. And notice what the Lord says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, a huge contrast here. The Pharisees were seen as the religious leaders. They were the ones that were leading the pack. Everyone wanted to be like the Pharisees in the sense of what they saw as righteous before God. And yet God saw them as filthy before God, as unclean. It was all religion. It was all show. There was nothing in the heart. Now you take the tax collector. Guys, understand this was the most hated of men in that society. Why? First of all, if you were a tax collector, you had to work for Rome. And the Jews believed that anybody that worked for Rome was a traitor. You work for Rome, you've turned your back on the nation of Israel. You can't work for Rome. You have to be faithful to the nation of Israel. We're supposed to be ruling the earth. And one day our Messiah will come and will give us that right. Why are you subservient to these Romans? So that was the first thing. But secondly was a tax collector could set his own paycheck. You see, the tax collector would show up at your house. Taxes are due, and you knew that $100 was due that year to the Roman government. You knew what the Roman government charged. And your tax collector would say, that'll be $200. $200? I owe the Roman government $100. That's right. But I'm the tax collector, and this is how I get paid. And I set the amount that I want to get. And so you have to pay him his $100, or the Roman government comes after you. See why they were hated? next year, what happens if they knock on the door and you know you owe $100? They say, well, now you owe $150. Or you rather, you owe $250. Now they've upped it another $50. There was a hatred because they could take advantage. And I can say this, whenever you give somebody the power to take advantage financially, what usually happens? They take advantage financially. And so the tax collectors were hated. Well, see, this guy knew, we're going to see in this parable that the Lord gives, he knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed God. He knew he needed to repent. And that's what he's going to do in this parable. But you look at the two, this one that appears to be righteous and holy, this one that everyone hates, that everybody despises. And he sets the whole thing up and says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice this guy's attitude and what he does. Notice his posture here, his heart posture more than anything. But guys, now get this. The Pharisees had a certain prayer posture they took. They would take a stance. They would raise their hands. They would raise their eyes up to heaven, and they would do it in public so everyone could see them. You see, this showed how righteous you were. Everyone sees me praying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like them. And Lord, and they would, and that's, that was their attitude. See, they're thinking that they're with the Lord. They're thinking that they're this great thing. But notice this. I love it. Notice it says he prayed thus with himself. God wasn't involved in this prayer. He was praying with himself. Why? He had shut himself off from the ears of God because of his heart, because of his attitude, because of his pride, and because of his approach. You see, God does not hear every prayer. There's a way we go to the Lord and God hears our prayers. And this particular man was praying, but notice he was praying with himself. Almost everyone says they pray from one time or another. But guys, how many times are they praying with themselves? What a wasted exercise. Why is that? Well, first, many people don't even know God, and others are praying with the wrong heart. Again, notice his pride and arrogance here, and this type of prayer will never be heard in heaven. God's not going to hear it. Now, again, any prayer of repentance from someone who's prideful and all that, God does hear that prayer. But the prayer that comes in arrogance and pride, no way. This guy was pointing out everybody else's sin but his own. This is a major no-no to approach God and say, I thank you, God, that I'm not as bad at least as those people. God says, you need to see that without me, you're just as bad as those people. And you need to realize that unless you're perfect, you're unacceptable in my kingdom. You have to be perfect, Mark. Well, there's no way I can do that, Lord. That's why I sent my son. That's why you need me. That's why the cross is so important. See, now they're beginning to, he's getting the point across to them so they can understand. Now, notice he says he fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all that he had. He was doing all the right religious things. And let me even add this. Fasting wasn't even required in the Jewish law except once a year. Once a year, and that was the Day of Atonement, the day where the sins of Israel were placed before God on that celebration time. It's the only time of the year that people were asked to fast, and that was a limited fast during the day. Because God doesn't put burdens on us, say, look, I want everybody just to go around hungry all the time. Fasting is good and has its purpose. And it does get us more in tune with the Spirit. But God doesn't require us to be fasting all the time. I think there are times we need to fast so that we can seek the Lord's face and get more in tune with the Spirit. But these guys took it upon themselves to fast every Monday and Thursday. Now, why every Monday and Thursday? Well, they believe that on Monday, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the law. And on Thursday, he came back down where, again, he broke the tablets and all that. So they would fast on those 2 days to commemorate the getting of the law and to commemorate the breaking of the law, so to speak. And so they would fast on these Mondays and Thursdays. And again, everybody knew that. They would make this big show of it and put this white powder all over their face to look all sad and drawn out and stuff. And notice the Lord says in verse 13, again, look at the contrast. There's the Pharisee. Notice the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Remember the prayer position of the Pharisee? Looking up to heaven, oh God, I'm so worthy. You're just lucky to have me. You know? And here I am. All of me is yours, Lord. What a blessing you've got. This guy realized, you know what? I have no right to stand before God. God shouldn't accept me at all. He would not even look up, wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. This guy's like in agony going, God have mercy. He has now realized his sin. It's now gripped him. He knows what he's done. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And notice again, this contrast, one assuming in pride that God accepts him and one broken in humility, assuming that God won't, but begging for God's mercy. You see, the Pharisee thinking that he had justified himself, this man coming saying, I need to be justified. And guys, that's how we have to be. And unless we approach God in humility and sincerity like this man did, the third prayer principle that we're looking at today. Unless we do that, guys, God's not going to hear us. I'm not saying we have to beat our chest every time and say, God, you know, I'm just saying we need to have the right heart, the right attitude, humility, sincerity. It's interesting. Those that think they deserve to stand before God don't. And those they realize that don't, they have the right. Again, what a contrast. It's the exact opposite of what we think that it would be. And notice what happens here. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's basic prayer principle. Just go to the Lord in humility, realizing, you know what, Lord? I don't deserve to be here. I know that. But you have saved me and you have cleansed me. And because of that, I can come boldly to the throne. It's because of his blood and what he's done. And that brings us to the last prayer principle here. And that is, we are to pray like a child. Notice verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now, this is interesting. It was customary to bring your children to the rabbis to be blessed. It's similar today to the baby dedication. That's exactly the same type of idea they would bring in. They would say, here, pronounce a blessing on my child. I want my child to be blessed. But notice, Jesus' disciples, his front men, his guards were protecting him. They tried to get to the Lord, like, no, stop, you can't get to the Lord. Why? They probably thought Jesus is way too important or way too busy to take time for the children. But I love the heart of the Lord. Listen, he says, no, don't rebuke these guys, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Look what he says here in verse 16. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, Mark tells us again, the Lord got very angry at this. He got angry at the disciples. We have from the other account in Mark saying, what are you doing? Let these children come to me. You know, I'm never too busy for a child. I'm never too busy for anyone. Why are you stopping these children? For such is the kingdom of God. You want to picture what the kingdom of God is like? Look at children. And again, we're going to see the Lord talking about being childlike, but not childish. There's a difference. It doesn't mean childish, but childlike is how we're to be if we're to be received in the kingdom. Now, Jesus, again, here in the context of praying, he's shared with us what it takes to have our prayers heard, but now he goes even farther to say what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. And that is, we have to be like a child. Now, it's interesting here. In verse 17, he goes on and says, verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what is a child like? Say, wait a minute. God says, all right, you have to be like a child in order to enter the kingdom of God. I want to make sure that I'm going to get in. What is a child like? Well, I jotted down just a few. Number one, they simply believe God and his word. They simply believe it. God said it. That settles it. If it's in God's word, I believe it. You know, with a child, when it comes to mom and dad, if mom and dad tell them something, at least when they're young enough, they just believe it. They simply, whatever mom and dad says, they believe that to be true. And so if you tell them something, they take it and they say, all right, I believe that. I know that's true because mom and dad said it. That's our heart toward the Lord. If God says it in his word, he wants us to believe that he means it. Secondly, they simply trust God. Not only did God say it, but I trust the Lord in what he said, that this is the right thing. Thirdly, they come humbly. You know, it's like he's God and I'm not. And they're not old enough to challenge him yet or to think that they're important. You know, it's interesting, even as children get older, what do? They sometimes begin to challenge mom and dad. Let's guard ourselves that we don't become that way as children of our Father in heaven. We first come to the Lord, we simply believe everything he says. He's our Lord, we trust him, we have faith. Oh, what you say is right, but when we get a little bit older, then maybe we're thinking, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this. Oh, a child doesn't do that. A young child doesn't do that. And again, these were the little babies. These were the infants that came to him. They weren't old enough to think they were too important to hear what God had to say yet. Fourthly, they know that they can depend on God to be faithful. Again, if God says it, they can depend on him. God said he'll do it. I know he's going to do it. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind. Fifthly, they are forgiving like God, which keeps their heart free from bitterness. Now, note this. Guys, you want to hinder your prayer life? Allow bitterness in your heart. If you have bitterness in your heart, your prayer life is going to be hindered because you're not right with God. There's a hardened place. God says if you have something against your brother, get it right. Confess it. Do whatever is necessary, but don't hold bitterness in your heart. Children, forgive. You know what's amazing to me? You can mess up as a parent. Some of you parents, you know you've done this. When they're real little, you've messed up and you felt awful. Maybe you gave a spank when you found out later that it wasn't them that did it, or whatever you may have done, you feel awful about it. And if you do as you should. You go back and ask forgiveness, you know, and really we need to do that as parents. Go back and say, you know what? I was wrong here when I did that. I want to ask your forgiveness. And man, you're thinking, man, they've got a right to be upset with me. Really? I mean, if you think about it, because I did something wrong, I handled it wrong or whatever the case might be. What are kids like? Oh, that's okay, Dad. That's okay, Mom. That's all right. I mean, they don't even give it a second thought. It's like smiles are back, hearts are shining, and everything's okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could keep that heart in adulthood? Think about how you feel after somebody does you wrong. How long does it take, first of all, just for the anger to calm down? Then once the anger's calmed down, how long does it take for you to realize and admit I've got bitterness? And then once you admit you've got bitterness, how long does it take for you to go to God and say, God, please help me get rid of this bitterness? A child, man, 5 minutes later, they could be crying, I didn't know what if I... I'm sorry, honey, that's okay, Dad. It makes you feel all the worse, doesn't it? Makes you feel even worse. As even children, it's amazing, even children, I've seen this, children that have been abused. Children, sometimes they come out of child abuse situations. They'll defend and take up for their parents. Oh, it's Mom and Dad. It's all right. What a heart. I'm not saying that, obviously, that condoning abuse. No, that's horrible. My point is this. To have the heart of a child that whether or not we are abused by those around us, even wrongfully abused, that we could say, it's all right. It's my brother. It's my sister. And I forgive them. Listen, guys, God holds each of us accountable. Don't worry. Everyone's going to be held accountable. I remember hearing somebody, another pastor say one time, say, look, you know, a lot of times we hold on to bitterness toward people. He's saying, look, they've got to face God one day. You know, give them a break and have mercy on them down here. Because if they don't repent, it's going to be a lot worse than any wrath you can bring on them. Have mercy on them and pray that they are right before they have to stand before God. Because that's when the heat really gets turned up, so to speak. So being like a child. It's interesting. I love this too here. The Lord says, don't forbid the children to come to me. What a rebuke to our nation in many ways. Because even today, as you guys know, in our schools and our governments, we're stopping all from coming to the Lord saying, take God out of everything. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't forbid them. Let them come. Give them freedom to come to me. And so guys, as we look at these prayer principles today, are we like children before the Lord? Are we like children? Have we become too sophisticated and important? You know, how sad when children become too cool and smart for their parents and begin to despise them. And sometimes I think, as a Christian, I think that can happen as well. We start thinking that we're so smart now that maybe we don't need to pray as much or be in the Word as much. And we've got this Christian thing down. You know, with kids up to about 9 or 10, parents are great. 11 to 12, they start to wonder. 13 to 16, they're totally embarrassed. 17 to 25, parents are just out of it. 26 to 30, then they're not so bad. 31 to 35, they start to reevaluate. 36 to 40, they're like, you know, Mom and Dad had it pretty together. They were pretty smart. They knew what they were doing. You see, it wasn't Mom and Dad that changed. I mean, after all these years, it took them a long time, but they finally come around. No, it's us that finally came around. And let's examine our hearts today. Where are we in our attitude of prayer toward the Lord? Where are we? We need to pray and not lose heart. What are the principles? Number one, remember, guys, make sure you're praying. Pray and don't lose heart. That's number one. You've got to be praying or you're going to lose heart. Number two, be persistent and persevere. Don't give up. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. When the Lord says no, let it go. If the Lord says wait, then put it in neutral and wait. That's hard to do. But trust in Him. He knows what's best. If He says yes, then when it's His timing, He'll do it in the right way. Thirdly, let's come humbly and sincerely before the Lord. Make sure that our heart's right. Not lifted up in pride like the Pharisee, but saying, you know what, Lord? Here I am. You know me as I am. I just admit it. But most of all, let's come like a child, simply trusting and believing our Father. And guys, I can guarantee you, you will not be disappointed because the Lord is faithful to His kids. But we need to come to Him like one of His kids and with the right heart. Why don't we pray? Let's ask God to do that in our hearts this morning. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that You would do that in our heart this morning, Lord. Father, even as Your disciples said, teach us to pray. Lord, we know that You gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, but Lord, You laid out other prayer principles throughout Your Word. And Lord, You've laid them out this morning for us. God, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to, first of all, be men and women of prayer. Lord, let us make sure that we are praying. Because, Lord, we know that if we're not praying, there's no way that we're going to be getting our prayers heard. And Lord, then I pray, God, that after we're praying, God, that You would make sure that in our hearts, Lord, that we persevere, that we don't give up, that we don't faint. And Lord, that we come humbly and sincerely, believing that You will do what You said You will do. And Lord, coming as a child, Lord, how beautiful those prayers were we read this morning. And how, Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to say, Lord, what a beautiful sunset You have just given. We thank You, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, for Your encouragement in the hearts of Your people today. In Jesus' name, Amen.